so much, God, for bringing us here together in this moment, God. Just thank you for the worship. Thank you for working through us, God. I pray that you be with us, God, during this sermon, and that the words that Ronnie brings to us will fall upon you, and that God will work through Ronnie, because this is not coming from Ronnie. These are not his words. These are your words, God. And he's here. We're here for you, for the glory of you, Father. And just I pray that the people here, that you'll open their hearts, and that whatever reason they may be here for, God, that you'll be with them, and that you'll open their hearts, and that they'll receive you, God, that the Holy Spirit will work through them, God. Just thank you, God, so much for this time and for this sermon, for this worship, God. In your precious name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Hey, can we give it up for our worship team? Man, Lexi on that last song, let's go. They all did an amazing job. You guys might get sick of me bragging on these young people up here, but I don't even care because they deserve it. They put in so much work, and to see them just continue to get better and learn how to harmonize together and all the things, I'm just extremely blessed, and I'm so thankful. So if you get tired of me saying that, just better get used to it because I'm going to continue to do so. We're going to start with some announcements. First, I would like to ask Parker Mason to come up here on stage with me. And as he makes his way up here, I don't know how many people went, but for those of you who may not know, we just had a huge group of people from Springfield Baptist Church go to the Ark Encounter and the Creation Museum. And I just wanted to show honor to Parker. Parker didn't do it alone. He had help from Terry with handling money and with Rich and Monica Mason, and he had some help. But this trip that took place yesterday was really from his heart, from the young adults. And how many people went?
40.
So 40 people from our church, and yeah. And it was largely due to the obedience of this young man, because God put this on his heart. He started teaching, when the young adults launched, he started teaching a Ken Ham study. And then, because he felt that the Lord was still driving him to do that, he launched that Ken Ham study again on Thursday nights as a connect group. And all the while, the Lord's working on his heart and saying, let's go to the Creation Museum. And obviously, nothing happens short of the Lord, but the Lord used Parker Mason. This young man is an amazing blessing to me, and I'm so proud of him, and I'm so proud of the young adults, and I just wanted to honor you in front of our church. So can we give it up for Parker? That's all I need. So, few quick announcements really quickly here. Next week, we're going to be doing communion, and we'll take our deacon's offering. It's a week early, and you'll find out why we're doing it a week early, but we are doing it a week early. So next week, we'll have communion. We'll do our deacon's offering, and what that means is that if you would like to give to our deacon's offering, then you can bring cash. You can prepare that, because we don't have an electronic way for you to do that. We do that the old school traditional way, where we pass the plates. Now, you might be asking yourself the question, what is the deacon's fund? I don't know. No, I'm just kidding. The Deacons Fund allows us to help people within our church when we see a need. Maybe somebody, there's more month than money in the bank account, and they need help paying their electric bill. We're able to do that. Maybe somebody needs groceries. We're able to help with that. Maybe somebody is down and out from a surgery, and we can buy them a meal. Somebody, whatever that looks like, our Deacons Fund is how we are able to help the people within our church with problems that they may face, that then SBC can come alongside and say, hey, let us be that support for you. So that's what the deacon's offering is, and we'll take that deacon's offering next week, and we'll share in a time of communion. Now, you may have noticed the cardboard box Easter baskets in the lobby when you walked in. That is for our food drive, and we are, there was a bit of a miscommunication. This is not for Springfield Cares, which is another ministry that we work with here in Springfield, but this is for local families and senior citizens specifically here in Springfield Township, okay? So we are serving directly, these people directly, so we're going to gather this food, and we have a list of people that we're going to take this food to and disperse to them individually and specifically, okay? So there's a list out in the lobby of non-perishable and taxable items that we could consider donating. And again, if you wouldn't eat it, let's not donate it to the people that we're going to serve, okay? Because the tendency is like, this thing in my pantry that's been there since 1999, I think it's probably still good. Let's give this to the food drive. Let's not do that. Let's give our best, and let's serve our community well. Saturday, April 5th, from 11 to 1, we're going to have our spring fling, okay? And I'm going to be there with my little toddler who apparently, my wife is homesick this morning, and apparently my toddler just got into my hair gel, and she now has a mohawk. Side note, has nothing to do with anything. just got a text, your daughter is into your hair gel. Cool. Anyway, that has nothing to do with anything, but she'll be there with me, so that's the point. The Spring Fling is, we partner with Moms on Target. It's a really fun thing. It's a dance for, you know, for your kids, but also, it's not just for the kids. Donna Mason's going to cook an amazing meal, so it can be a family event. It can be for you as an adult. Just come on out, have a good time with us. They bring in a DJ. We do fun little dances and things like that. It should be a great, great time. Oh, and lastly, our APS bottles, if you took a baby bottle, they are due for return today. And we always talk about giving and tithing and offerings, right? Why do we talk about that? Because we're supposed to talk about that. Matter of fact, we're going to be talking about that a little bit today. But we give here at Springfield Baptist Church so that we can help other people see Jesus through us. That's the goal, right? The goal is that we would serve our community, that we would serve others, that the generosity that Jesus Christ showed for us wouldn't stop with us, but that it would flow through us to other people. That's the goal. So that doesn't happen without faithful giving. We've got many ways to give. We've got our big yellow giving box out in the lobby. We've got our Tithely app. We've got our text to give. They're all up there. I just set mine up on automatic. It works great, and you don't even have to worry about it. We've got many different ways for you to do that. Thank you all for giving. And if you're on the fence about giving and you're not sure, I would say don't listen to me. Go to the Lord in prayer. Read his word. See what he says. Don't listen to me. Listen to him. Okay? So, with that, we're going to go ahead and get started here. And we are in week one of what's going to be a mini sermon series called The Good Life. Okay? And over the next couple of weeks, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the idea and the practicality of generosity. Generosity is really such an important, simple, but yet super complex topic. And it's really, really, really lucky for all of you guys, right, that I'm the one preaching this sermon today. And it's really, really lucky for all of you guys that I'm preaching this sermon today because I am an expert in the area of generosity, okay? I am an expert in the area of generosity simply because I've mastered the art of generosity. It's kind of like humility. I've mastered those two things, okay? And because I've mastered these things and I've got these principles pretty much tied up, I can share them with all of you. Now, obviously, I mean, it's obvious that I'm just joking. Generosity is not something that we ever graduate from. It's not something that we ever master, because generosity is actually an ongoing, I would even call it a master class of life lessons. Learning generosity is not something that comes to an end. It's something that we do forever. And over the next couple of weeks, we're going to learn how you and I together can actually grow in our generosity. How many of you think that sounds good? Oh, you're wrong, because growing in generosity isn't fun at all. Why? Because simply put, like just to put it bluntly to all you guys, we are not wired to be generous. Generosity is far from our default setting. You know what our default setting is? Stinginess. Yes, mine. Who said it? Joffrey, I love you. But we're wired to be selfish. We're wired to be self-centered. I heard it said this way. It was probably from somebody down in West Virginia, because it just sounds, I don't remember where I got it, but it says, I heard that we're wired to get all we can all we get, you know, can, like you're canning, can all we get, and then hide the can as well as possible, right? That's how we're wired. We're wired to be selfish. We're wired to be me-centric. And because of that reason, over the next couple of weeks, we're going to learn how you and I can grow in generosity and how you and I can learn to live the good life. Now, the good life is not a life of, bless me, Lord, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me, bless me. That's not the good life. The good life is a life where we say, Lord, use me. Lord, use me. Let your love flow through me. Let your life flow through me for other people. We are not supposed to die full. We are supposed to die empty. It's a common misconception. We are not supposed to die full of what God put in us. We're supposed to allow that to flow through us and die empty. And that's the principle that we're really going to learn on working today. And who better to learn from the artist formerly known as Saul, our homeboy, the one and only, the goat, the Apostle Paul. We're going to look at the book of 2 Timothy, and guess who he's writing to? You were right, it's Timothy. So Timothy is Paul's spiritual son, and he's writing to him in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. And I'm reading the New King James for this passage here, so let's go ahead and take a look. Paul, I'm just going to read it off the screen, actually, because I think it'll be better that way. It says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, according to the promise of life, which is in Christ Jesus, to Timothy, a beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. I thank God, whom I serve with a pure conscience, as my forefathers did. As without ceasing, I remember you in my prayers night and day, greatly desiring to see you, being mindful of your tears that I may be filled with joy when I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is where? In you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, I am persuaded is where? In you also. Therefore, I remind you to do what? Stir up the gift of God, which is where? In you, through the laying on of my hands. Verse 7, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. One more scripture before we really dive into this. Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. Now, I've said this before, that the Message translation is not one that I would ever suggest that you use as your main course, but it's okay as a side dish. And because of that, I want to share with you the Message version of this as well. It says, God formed man out of what? Dirt from the ground and blew into his nostrils the breath of life. The man came alive, a living soul. Now, that may sound like, why did we just read those two scriptures? Like, those don't line up at all. It doesn't match. Why do we do that? Hopefully, by the end of our time together, it'll make sense. And if not, I'll just, you know, I'll blame Jeff Sumi and we'll call it a day. It's always Jeff Sumi's fault. I love you, Jeff. So what did Paul just say here that we read in 2 Timothy? He said, you've got to stir up the gift of God. But where did he say the gift of God was? He said it was in you. He said, stir up the gift of God that is in you. Then we went all the way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis. And the Bible said that it started when God breathed life into us. And because of that, today's sermon title is Direct Deposit. And what I would like for you to do, I want you to get interactive this morning because it's gray outside. I want you to maybe turn to your neighbor, and I want you to say this with me. Say, hey, neighbor, you've been given a direct deposit. That wasn't bad at all. I wasn't sure if you guys were going to play along, and I'm grateful that you did. That was fine. So now let's say it together. Say, I've been given a direct deposit. Good job, y'all. Hey, that worship really warmed them up. So let me ask you a question. Have you ever had a job that you got your first paycheck and you looked at that thing and you're like, yikes, they don't pay me enough. They should be paying me way more than this. Anybody? Anybody? I see your hands. Okay, cool. I'm sure I have too. I've had so many jobs. The flip side of that question would be, have you ever had a job where you get your first paycheck and you open that bad boy up and you're like, dang, I get paid to do this? Like, really? Okay, Joffrey. So I remember when I started traveling for Christian Healthcare Ministries, my day job, I work for Christian Healthcare Ministries in Barberton, if you didn't know. And I remember when they asked me to start traveling to conferences. And I got to travel all over the country, and I got to meet with people, and I got to share my testimony in many situations. I got to pray with CHM members who were coming to me and sharing burdens that they were dealing with. I got to pray with people that had been healed from cancer, and our ministry shared their bills. Like, I got to do all these cool things. I got to meet, like, the Dave Ramsey team. I got to meet these famous people, and it was so cool. And not only that, but I was working, like, 16-hour days, and I was an hourly employee at that time, so I was making bank. And all I could remember is thinking, like, dude, they're paying me for this? Like, they're paying me to travel to all these cool locations, talk to people, meet these people that I listen to on the radio. Like, they're paying me for this? And all I could think was, like, this isn't work. This is actually pretty fun. Now, the days were long, don't get me wrong, but it was fun, and it was really shocking that I was getting paid to do this stuff. And then I look forward to when I became pastor of this church. I remember going through the interview process, and then we got to the part of salary, and I'm like, wow, that's pretty cool. Like, that's just a bonus. So what's the point? The point is that there is a difference between a career and a calling. Now, sometimes those two intertwine. That's possible. But a lot of the times, there is a difference between career and calling. I am called to pastor this church. I want you to write this down for me. A career is what you get paid to do, and a calling is what you're made to do. A calling is that thing that when you do it, your heart is so full and you feel so alive that you know beyond a shadow of a doubt that this thing, whatever it is, this thing is what you were created to do. I'll never forget the very first time I spoke at a church that wasn't Movement Church. Movement Church is where I started my ministry journey. I was the youth pastor at Movement Church, and they kind of, I guess they technically paid me. They paid me like $50 a week, but I spent probably double that every week on the stuff that we needed for youth group. So I basically called it a volunteer position, right? And I loved it, and it was what I was called to do. But I remember when I was asked to come to SBC and speak. It was the very first time that I had ever been asked to come to a church, not my own, and preach a message. And when I got done, Pastor Jeremy handed me a white envelope. Guys, guess what was in the envelope? It was a check. I was like, what? Like, I'm getting paid to do this? And not only that, but it was during COVID, so none of you guys were even here. There was like five of us in a room, and I'm just preaching to a camera. Who, really? But I got paid for it, and I was blown away because I didn't do it to get paid. I did it because it was what I was called to do. And something that I learned almost at that moment, as I've kind of journeyed through this ministry journey that I'm on, is that every single check, of which there have been many to this point, every single check that I receive, check, every single check is a check. Every single check that I receive or that you receive is a check for you to ask yourself, is this going to master me or am I going to master this? Am I going to serve this or is this check going to serve me? Just because I deposit these checks into my account doesn't mean that they're actually mine. And to be very, very clear, you've heard me say this before, that generosity goes well beyond money, but it includes money. And because of that, we have to talk about it. Not just that, but Jesus talked about it. So we have to talk about it. And it's because the reality is that when it comes to money, our hearts are literally connected to it. That's why Jesus told us this in Matthew 6:21. He says, for where your treasure is, where what's going to be there with it? Your heart. What else did Jesus say? Partially, Matthew 6:24. This isn't the whole verse. But Jesus said, you cannot serve, what? Both God and money. Just think about that, just really quickly. Think about the words that are said right there. Because he didn't say that you can't serve God and lust. He didn't say that you can't serve both God and sex, or God and food, or God and bitterness, and or God and addiction, or God. He didn't say any of that. He said that money is going to be the culprit that will push you away from serving God if you prioritize it. Side note, don't hear what I'm not saying. The other things will clearly, definitely push you away from God as well. But what I find interesting is that Jesus spoke it very specifically in Matthew chapter 6. And if you've known Jesus for any amount of time and read his word, and even if you haven't, I'm going to tell you that Jesus never said things unintentionally. He said them for a purpose, on purpose. So why then would Jesus put money on the same level of himself? Well, the answer to that question is because money will say things to you that only God should be saying. Like what? Money will say like, psst, hey, don't wait for God. Just let me open that door for you. Let me do that thing for you. Just throw some money at it. Psst, you don't have to be obedient to God. Let me clear that path for you. Psst, just let me do it. Just throw a little bit of money at it and be on your way. You don't have to wait for God. Guys, money will say things to you that only God is supposed to provide for you. And it's not only that, it actually goes further than that. There are studies that have been done that show that when people start to make more money in their lives and they start to climb into different tax brackets, they don't generally start to think things like, well, you know what? I've got more money now. I've got a bigger responsibility to be generous. I've got a bigger responsibility to be a good steward. I've got a bigger responsibility to be careful. It's not common. It's also not even common for us once we start to climb that economic ladder. It's not even super common for us to look at somebody and say, I make more money than him, or I make more money than her. What studies have found is that it's actually far more common for us to start to think when we make more money that we are actually better than the people that make less money than us. Studies show this. Because we make more, we think we are more. Like, look at my car, look at my clothes, man, I look good. I am so much better than you. Why? Because I'm more than you. Isn't that just a crazy thought to even have? To me, it's an extremely crazy thought to even think after the Bible verse that we just read just a little bit ago. God made man from what? Dirt. And this dirt is way wetter than it was supposed to be, so thank you. Thank you, Dave Black, for hooking me up with a towel. But he said we're made from dirt. This is what we're made from. Right here, this stuff. And you know, if you've ever struggled with arrogance or pride in your life, there was a time where I struggled with those things big time, and still to an extent, but there was a time where I struggled big time with those things. And if that's you in here today, if you struggle with being prideful, if there was ever a verse in the Bible that would cure you of that problem, this is the one. Because you're made from this. You're made from dirt. And guess what? I'm made from dirt too. Did you think I was going to throw it at you? I saw them start whispering to each other. Last time I threw Starburst at them. So. But we're all made from dirt. From literal dirt. Not one person in here is made from cypress or roses or lilies or silver or gold. We were made from the dust or the dirt, this stuff, the dirt of the earth. And you know what that means? That means that me and you, you and I, if you want to be proper, everyone tuning in online, actually do me a favor, look around the room right now. Just look around. You can even turn around and look at the people behind you. Make it weird. People online, a person up in the balcony. Everybody that you just laid eyes on, including me, were all dirtbags. I didn't say it. We're all dirtbags because we were formed from the dirt of the earth. And don't get mad. I'm not actually calling you a dirtbag, okay? You're not a dirtbag. You're good Christian people who are at church on a Sunday morning. Praise Jesus. But if you don't actually like being called biblical dirtbags, I'll try to illustrate it a little bit differently. Obviously, as you can see here, this is dirt. And this dirt, Dave, it actually dried out some, so thank you. This is dirt. And this could probably grow some pretty good stuff, man. This is good dirt, right? And I'm making a mess, but this is dirt. This is what we came from. Genesis tells us that God made us from the dirt of the earth. Now, what's very, very interesting to me is to think about all the things that we do for our dirt. You better get that. Listen. Most of you probably woke up this morning and washed your dirt. Did you wash your dirt? Or maybe you're a night dirt washer and you washed your dirt last night. I hope you washed your dirt either last night or this morning, because nobody likes dirty, smelly, stinky dirt. It doesn't stink. But we do things like we put deodorant on our dirt. I know I did this morning. My kid tried to eat it too. Women, y'all spend a lot of time trying to make your dirt look really, really good. Hey, but not, listen, me too. I spend a lot of time in the gym trying to make my dirt look as good as I can. And it could be better. I know, Joffrey, I know. But we work really hard to make our dirt look better than somebody else's dirt. We get liposuction on our dirt. We get dirt lifts. We get dirt tucks. We do all the things to try to ensure that my dirt looks better than your dirt. But at our very foundation, at the beginning of everything, we're just dirt. That's all we are. Now, as I just said a little bit ago, Jesus doesn't do anything, you know, unintentionally, flippantly. And just like that, God, he doesn't do anything willy-nilly. Remember Wednesday, that Wednesday where I kept saying that word? It's still stuck. But he doesn't do anything carelessly. He doesn't do anything without purpose. So with that being said, I find it super interesting that God used dirt of all things to make us. Why would God use dirt to make us when we know that God makes so many things that are just amazingly beautiful? If you've ever seen a sunrise post by Leah Sumi on Facebook off her back deck, you know what the beauty of God looks like. If you've ever seen a sunset in the mountains or anywhere, you know that God's beauty is so amazing. I would even use the word splendor. Splendor and beauty with a beautiful sunrise or even a beautiful snowfall, as long as you're sitting in your warm house by a fireplace under a blanket, okay? God creates things with immaculate, incomparable beauty. So why the heck did he use dirt to create us? And let us not forget, what are the streets of heaven paved in? Gold. God did that. But then when he created us, I would say his prized possessions, and you'd say, nah, are we? Well, we're prized possession enough for him to send his son to die for us. So when he created us, he said, gold? Nah, put that on the streets of heaven. We're going to use dirt for them. Just throw some dirt on it, and we'll get the job done. That's what he said. So for me, I'm like, what the heck, God? You used gold for the streets of heaven, but you formed me out of dirt. But the more that I thought about this, and the more that I researched it and studied it, and the more that I looked in on that moment in creation, the more I realized that God has been teaching us an amazingly important principle since the moment that he breathed his life into us. And we should be so grateful for this fact that we serve a God who is holy, but he's not afraid to work with things that are dirty. Who's thankful for that? Yeah, you can clap. Let's go. He's not afraid to work with things that are dirty. Isn't that just, that is such good news to me, and that is so reassuring to me that we serve a gracious God, that we serve a loving God. We serve a God who is awesome, but he's not afraid to work with things that are awful. We serve a God that is amazing and immaculate, but he's not afraid to work with the dirty and the ordinary and the mundane. And that's us. As I was thinking about this, I was just so grateful at the fact that when people all around me are trying to keep the dirty people and the dirty situations and the dirty parts of life as far away from them as they possibly can, God says, nope, that's fine, Ronnie. Bring me your dirt. I'll work with it. Bring me your dirt. Those people that maybe you see as insignificant. Those people that maybe you've given up on, like that's a lost cause. You just stay over there. God says, uh-uh, bring me that dirt. Bring me that dirt, and I'll mold it, and I'll work with it, and I will breathe life into it. I will shape it. I will give it purpose, and then I'll use it for my glory. God works with dirt. Aren't you so happy that our God doesn't need Instagram model, Pinterest perfect people to do his work? I'm so thankful that our God, he works with dirt. He works with the messed up, jacked up, tore up, got issues, sometimes maybe even smelly, stinky dirt. Did you know that in the creation account, most of you just probably learned a whole lot about the creation account, which is super cool, but did you know that in the creation account that man was the only thing that God reached down and put his hand on? Exactly. Wow. He formed man by his hand. He reached into the dirt, into the dust, and he formed man. And he didn't just form man, but he formed man into the imago Dei, the image of God. He reached down, he touched the dirt, but he didn't stop by touching the dirt. He breathed life into the dirt. And the fact that God reached down into the dirt and breathed life into the dirt can only mean one thing. And it means that the breath of God is inside of you. The breath of God is inside of each and every one of us because he breathed it in us at our conception. This is an amazing truth for all of us to understand. Do you know what your most amazing, most valuable asset is? It's not your beautiful house. It's not your brand new marble countertops or granite or whatever you would put in your house. It's not your boat. It's not any of it. It's not your car. It's the breath inside of your lungs. It's the breath that God literally breathed in to you at the foundation of the earth. Our God is so generous. We just talked about this in Jonah, but he's so generous and he's so gracious that he breathed life into man. But that generosity, it's not supposed to stop with you. The fact that he was so gracious to breathe life into you doesn't stop with you. The reason that he breathed that life into us was to give us opportunity to be generous to others, to serve others, to love others, to represent Christ to others. Why? As a form of worship to the one who made us in the first place. So the question that I would ask you, what are you doing with the borrowed breath that God gave you? What are you doing with the borrowed breath that he breathed into you? Our God, he works with dirt. He works with dirty, dirty dirt. Isn't that interesting? I find it pretty interesting. Another thing that I find interesting is that dirt is one of the very few environments that is conducive to make a seed grow. Now, I was going to say that it's the only environment to make a seed grow, but you've got these weird, like, ulterior, like, lava rocks and all these weird things that I guess you can make seeds grow in. So I guess it's not the only thing, but it's the only non-weird thing to me that you can grow a seed in, okay? What do I mean by that? I can't put a seed in my suit jacket and watch it grow. I can't put a seed in silver or gold and watch it grow. You can't put a seed on your brand new, beautiful, pretty little countertops and make it grow. But if you get yourself some of this, if you get yourself some good old dirt, $9.99 from Walmart, you get yourself some good old Walmart topsoil, and you put a seed in that thing, you know what you can do? You can watch it grow. You can watch it grow into something beautiful. And I think of like the redwood trees out in California. You could watch these things grow into these powerful, living things. And it all starts with some dirt and a seed. Because this environment is the one that's conducive for growth. Do you see where I'm going here? Just like God formed us from the dirt, God also planted a seed inside of each and every one of us. Well, what do you mean, Pastor? That sounds kind of weird. I got a seed growing inside of me? I remember when I was a kid, they said if you eat the watermelon seeds, you're going to grow a watermelon in your belly. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm saying is that our God planted a seed inside of us. And that seed is a literal gift. And what I want you to know today is that God is calling you to stir up, Remember the verse that we read where he was writing to Timothy, he's calling you to stir up the gift that's inside of you. Can you say that with me? Say, stir it up on the count of three. One, two, three. Stir it up. Say one more time. One, two, three. Stir it up. God is calling each and every one of us to stir up the gift that God has put inside of you. But you have to stir it up. The gift of God is placed inside of you. But to access it, you've got to stir it up. And when I think of the idea of generosity, and when I think of the idea of the good life, it starts with a person that isn't storing up the gifts of God, but they're being obedient, and they're willing to stir it up. And they're able to stir up the gift of God. And they're able to stir up the talents and the abilities and all of the things that God put inside of them. Now, I love this. This is a mess, by the way, but whatever. I love the text from 2 Timothy that we read here. And as I said, Paul's writing to the homeboy, Timothy. He's letting Timothy know about the gift that God has placed inside of him, right? We read that. But the thing about this is that you can't really fully appreciate what Paul is writing to Timothy until you fully understand the context with which he is writing to Timothy. Remember, I always say that any text without a context is a what? It's a pretext, and you can make it say whatever you want it to say. So we got to have context. So what's the context to Timothy receiving this message from Paul? So Paul's writing to the homie Timothy, and he's in a jail cell when he's writing this letter. He's not only just writing from a jail cell, but Paul is on death row. So what we're actually doing here is we're eavesdropping on the psychology of a man that knows that he is literally about to check out. Paul is about to be dead. Not like, bro, that was really funny, I'm dead. Like skull emoji, not dead, but like... dead, for real, checked out, clocked out, it's over, it's a wrap, Paul's about to be taken out. So what does that have to do with anything? Why is that context important? Because I firmly believe that any person that has this knowledge, this understanding of the fact that their death is imminent, it is coming, that they would be acutely aware of the power that their words would carry. And just to be clear, this is the Apostle Paul. This, we call him the goat. This is the guy. This is the one. This is the dude that was that helped plant. He planted the church, right? This is the guy. So Paul's words are always powerful. But I just want you to imagine for a moment, if your life was about to end, you knew that your life was over, the words that you said, they would be weighty. They would be extremely meaningful. And that's where we find Paul. So Paul's about to be taken out. So he's got to get his message to the homeboy, Timmy. So he's not mincing any words. He's not wasting any time. And everything that he's saying is very important. And because of all of those factors, everything that he's saying is also very, very powerful. And to me, it's super interesting that what could be the last moments of Paul's life, that he's choosing to tell Timothy, hey, whatever you do, stir up the gifts that God has placed inside of you. He's using some of his last moments to say, Timothy, make sure that you're using that divine direct deposit that God made inside of you when he created you. You know what? If that was me, if I was on death row, and I knew that these were maybe going to be some of my last words, here's what I can imagine my letter sounding like. Help! Trump, Governor DeWine, somebody with pardon power, get a brother a pardon. Let me get out of here. That would have been my letter. But not Paul. Paul knew his purpose. Paul knew that his purpose was to take the gospel to as many people as possible. And part of that was making sure that Timothy was equipped to access the direct deposit, the divine direct deposit that God made into him. Not just because that, but because stirring up the gifts that God has placed inside of each and every one of us is the literal foundation for generosity. It is the literal foundation for living the good life. This is how we live a purpose-filled life, by tapping into the gifts and the talents that God planted inside of you at your conception. The question that each and every one of us are going to hear one day is, what did you do with what God put inside of you? What did you do with what God put inside of you? What I don't think we're going to hear is, hey, bro, how many days was your streak on YouVersion? Obviously, we should read the Bible and we should do so daily. But I don't think that's the question that we're going to hear when we get there. I don't think when you get there, you're going to hear, all right, cool, but what denomination were you? All right, cool, what translation of the Bible did you read? All right, cool, welcome, but how did you act during praise and worship? Did you raise your hands? Did you get on your knees and cry? Did you put your hands in your pocket? I don't think you're going to have to answer any of those questions necessarily. I don't know, but what you will have to answer is, what did you do with what God gave you? What did you do with the opportunity that you had to love people, to serve people, to represent Jesus Christ to people who may not have known him? What did you do with the direct deposit that was breathed into you when you were created for a purpose on purpose? What did you do with what I gave you? That's what you're going to hear. That's what we're going to have to answer for. And don't hear what I'm not saying. We don't believe in works-based salvation here at SBC. You cannot earn it. You cannot check enough boxes to get to heaven. You cannot do it. But we are mandated by our Creator, by God the Father, to be good stewards of what we're given. Sometimes that means money. Sometimes that means tools. Sometimes that means gifts. Sometimes that means talents. Sometimes that means ability. But whatever it is, he's placed it inside of you so that you can bring him glory. Amen? That's the whole point. We are living our entire lives to hear two words. Well done. Not well-intentioned. Not well posted, not well read, not well Baptist or Pentecostal or Methodist. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Well done. Those are the two words. And as sad as it is, there are many people who call themselves Christians that when they get there, they're going to hear, well, that might be it. Why? Because they didn't stir up what God put inside of them. And we see evidence of this written by who? Guess who? Paul again. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that all surpassing power is from who? Not us. It's inside of us, but it's not because of us. It's given to us for his glory. What else does Paul have to say on the matter? Let's take a look. Romans 12, 6 through 8. in his grace, God has given us what? Different gifts for doing certain things well. So if God has given you the ability to prophesy, speak out with as much faith as God has given you. If your gift is serving others, serve them well. If you are a teacher, teach well. If your gift is to encourage others, be encouraging. If it is giving, give generously. If God has given you leadership ability, take that responsibility seriously. And if you have a gift for showing kindness to others, do it gladly. Can we get a kindness ministry in our world today? I'm just saying. What's Paul saying? He's saying, do something. Do something with the gift that God has given you. Stir up the gifts of God. Stir up the gifts of God that have been put inside of you. We have all been given a divine direct deposit, and what you do with it is totally up to you. The question is, will you stir it up or will you store it up? I heard a story from a pastor. I was watching another sermon and he was talking about this same idea. And I have to tell you that because when I tell you a story as an illustration and I'm saying it's me, it's real, okay? Somebody asked me, do you just make those things up and tell those stories, illustrations? No. Are you asking me if I lie for the pulpit? No, I don't. All that to say, I don't know if this one's true, but it was a really good illustration, so I'm going to tell it. The pastor was telling a story. He said when he was a young boy, very young boy, he had just finished eating a peach. And he got to the middle of the peach. And he said, hey, Dad, what is this thing? And his dad said, that is a seed. And he said, if you were to go out into the backyard and dig a hole and plant that seed, a peach tree would grow. Now, this pastor was from Dallas, Texas. So fact check, true, right? They could grow peach trees. So he says, if you dug a hole, planted the seed, a peach tree would grow. Okay, so anyway, they go into the backyard, they plant the peach seed, and the boy ends up going to bed that night. And he says he woke up the next morning, and he put on his shoes, he got all dressed, and he ran to the backyard because he had plans for his peaches, okay? But then he got there, and there was no peach tree. There was nothing there, just the hole in the dirt where they had dug. So he convinced himself, he said, you know what? Maybe I should, you know, give it a day or so, right? Maybe it needs a little bit of time before this thing's going to grow. So next day, nothing, next day, nothing, next day, nothing. And eventually, he just stopped going out to the backyard to check on this peach tree. So fast forward a couple of weeks later, he says that he was staring out the windowsill, and he said he quite literally had his nose pressed against the windowsill, and he's crying his eyes out. And his father walks into the room, and he says, son, why are you crying? And he said, don't talk to me, Daddy! You lied to me! I'm like, dang, first of all, if I get my butt whooped for that. But anyway, he said, you lied to me. You told me that I'd have a peach tree. But it's been 3 weeks, and there's no peach tree. And his dad said, okay, let's go outside. And they walked to the spot where the seed was planted. And his father said, son, have you done anything to this seed since we planted it? That's good right there. That's a whole sermon in and of itself. Have you done anything to this dirt that you planted the seed in? And of course, the answer was no, he hadn't done anything. So his dad said, listen, every day when you get home from school, grab the water hose and water the seed. So what's the point? The point is that I believe that there are so many Christians that have their nose pressed up against the proverbial windowsill of life, and they're convinced that their heavenly Father has lied to them about what he's going to do in them and what he's going to do through them. I've got news for you guys. He didn't lie. It's on us. He's waiting on us. He's waiting on us to water the seed. We got to stir it up. We got to stir it up. We got to stir it up. We got to stir up what he's put inside of us all along. But sometimes you got to stir this dirt up past pain and past addiction and past problems of life and past the things that even Satan throws at you. And you got to dig and you got to stir and you got to stir and you got to stir. And eventually you're going to find that there's a gift inside of you. There's a gift. But you got to stir it up. There's a gift inside of you that God planted inside of you. But you got to stir it up past worry and anxiety and depression. And all of the things, all of the lies that the enemy spits at you day in and day out. There's a gift inside of you. But you got to stir it up to get to the gift. Now, you know the best part of that illustration is, well, first of all, this is Christmas wrapping paper. Shout out to my wife watching it at home online because she wrapped this for me. The best part of this illustration is, short of Dave and Diane Black who helped me with this illustration, none of you knew that this gift was even in that dirt. Why not? Well, because Dave put it there. You didn't put it there. Dave put it there. And this is the exact reason why you can't let people tell you your value. That you can't let people tell you your worth. You know why? Because they can't see it because they're not the ones who put it there. They were put there by God, a loving and gracious God who puts a gift in every single one of you. But you got to stir it up. You got to stir it up. Say it again. Say, stir it up. What are you going to do? What are we going to do? Can I get padding, please? With the divine direct deposit that God has put inside of every one of us. Will we stir it or will we store it? Do you know what the good life is? The good life begins when you realize the gift that God has put inside of you. I read it somewhere, don't know where, not mine, but I read that we as human beings, we have 2 days of utmost importance in our lives. The day that we're born, and not the day that we die, but the day that we realize why we were born. In order for us to find the why, what is your purpose? What is your God-given, divine, direct deposit? You got to stir it up. You got to get past all of the stuff that's in your way to find the gift that God has placed in you all along. But when you find that gift that God has placed inside of you, it's not, hey, this is mine, let's go. It's, God, I surrender this gift to you. What will you do with this gift so that I can see you given the glory? This is yours, God. You put it inside of me, but I'm giving it back to you. Use me, God. Not bless me, bless me, bless me. Use me, use me, use me. You gave me the gift, and I'm giving it back to you. What will you do? Will you stir it up? Are you going to store it up? Every check is a check. Is this going to rule you? Or are you going to rule it? Is this going to serve you? Or are you going to serve it? Stand to your feet this morning. Living a generous life is not something that comes easy to us, guys. To us, living a generous life might be letting that guy in on Route 8 when they knew that the lane was ending 3 miles ago, just like you did. And you're like, you know what? I'll go ahead and let him in. I'm not, by the way, but you might. Some of us might think that generosity is holding the door for the lady at the store. Some of us might think generosity are different things. And while those are forms of generosity, it is so much deeper than that. Our God is so gracious. That he breathed life into us. That he reached down, I'm not touching it again, into this dirt. He reached down and placed his hand on us. And he formed you. And he placed a seed, a gift inside of you. And living the generous life is identifying that gift and saying, here you go, God. How do I use this to bring your kingdom glory? How do I use this to bless people? How do I use this to see people come to know you? How do I use this? God, thank you for giving me this gift, but it's yours. I give it back. That's the generous life. That's living with generosity. What will you do with the divine direct deposit that was given to you at your creation? I'd ask that you would close your eyes and bow your heads. We're going to get through this, and we're going to pray, and we're going to be dismissed, and you're going to get to your buffet or whatever it is. But I would be remiss if I didn't ask this question. You know, maybe I was mentioning those things that people would think is generosity, holding the door or letting somebody in your lane. And maybe to you that is real generosity. Like, well, isn't that generosity? Well, kind of. But when you say, Jesus, you are my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, I want to live my life for you. Generosity is so much more than that. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then I don't think you have the ability to true generosity in that way. What does it mean to know Jesus as your Lord and Savior? The Word of God tells us that all have sinned. For all have sinned. That means me, even the guy up here with the mic preaching. We all have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one should come to the Father but through me. That means we can't be good enough to get to heaven. That all we can do is surrender to Jesus who paid it all for you. That's the only way. If you've never experienced salvation through Jesus Christ, if you've never said, you know what, God, I can't do this thing on my own. I need you to come and live inside of me and help me and be my guide and be my Lord and Savior. If you've never done that, it's simple. All you got to do is say, you know what, I can't do this on my own and I need you. Is there anybody in the house that would say, I've never done that and I need to do that today? I see your hand. I see your hand. Guys, maybe you're in the house this morning and you say, you know what? I've been storing these things up, man. I haven't been using my gifts, my talents. I haven't been using them to bring God glory, even though I know that he's the one that gave them to me in the first place. Guys, we talked about this in the book of Jonah. Delayed obedience is, in fact, disobedience. You, follower of Christ, you, Christian man or woman, if you have been storing up your talents and not stirring them up to use them to serve God, I think you got to look and talk to Jesus about that, because I know I would. I do too. We all do. If that's you in the house this morning, say, Pastor, pray for me because I need to do better. I see your hands. My hand's up, guys. My hand's up. We're in this thing together. But he has placed a gift inside of you. And the first step is identifying that gift. And the second step is surrendering it to the God who put it there in the first place. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your presence in this place today. We thank you that you love us. We thank you that you're a gracious God. We thank you that you planted gifts and tools inside of us at our conception at the beginning of time. God, we thank you that you breathed life into us and that you formed us from the dirt, that you reached your hand down and you touched the life of man, and you breathed life into his lungs. God, I pray for our church as a whole, even if someone didn't raise their hand this morning, God, that they would stir up the talents that you have placed inside of them, that they would realize the talents that you have placed inside of them, and that they would surrender those talents to you, and that we as a church, as the Big C Church, the body of Christ, that we would devote our talents and abilities to serving you and to see people come to know Christ. We love you, Lord. We praise you. It's in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You are dismissed. Thank you all for coming. Have a great week.